Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. So just to give a background of what we will be doing, this is we are seeing through Titus series that is preached on last couple of Sundays. We saw from Titus chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 text, it's a salutation or a greetings in the book of Titus. We saw the four visible signs of godliness or a transformed life. It is God's grace and word produces this godliness. So that's what we were meditating. Secondly, we were seeing from Titus chapter 1 verse 5 to 16, the next portion. In the chapter 1, we were looking at how God's grace and gospel shapes God's stewards. And primarily to build and protect the church. So we see these are Timothy 1 and 2 and Titus are called pastoral books, letters written. And today we will be reading from text. We are halfway through. Verse 1 to 10 we will be reading on. So today's text is a text that illuminates certain binding Christian values that Christian groups in the body of Christ, his church, need to have, or rather there is a context also to this. That is why few things are highlighted. But if you see, we understand that Paul is primarily writing this letter Titus. It's mainly focused to his minister Titus, who is in the island of Crete. And it is primarily for helping Titus to take care of few assemblies in the island of Crete. So Apostle Paul is entrusted Titus to take care of these churches. And we saw in one of the primary objective of the starting of the letter that is to appoint elders for two reasons. One is to speak the truth of the gospel. And another is to silence the false teachers. So this is the very, very strong goals or objectives that with which the letter of Titus was written. I'll read from verse chapter 2 verse 1 to 10. Jesse, I hope this mic is okay. Is it creating too much sound? I'm not sure. You can check it. Thank you. Titus chapter 2 verse 1 to 10. But as for you, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. Older men ought to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Third verse, older women likewise ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Seventh verse, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants ought to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning, even as we come in your presence and we enjoyed your songs and words and a fellowship of prayer and children enjoying your word. And Lord, even as we, as your church, sit before your presence, that we understand that you have kept an order with your divine wisdom. And Lord, we pray that in humility, help us to understand the Holy Spirit's guidance and accept it, Father. Tender our hearts, even as we look these words which Apostle Paul has written thousands of years before, but still it's fresh even today. Guide us, Father, even as we spend time. Speak to us, hide us, and help us to understand what you are speaking to us as a Christ Community Church, and also as individuals, Lord, wherever you have placed us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's a beautiful structure in which Paul is writing this to Titus. So let's remember that the grace, God's grace and word equips a believer. Now, when I say God's grace, again, grace has a different dimension, but here specifically, I'm trying to focus on this, that we understand that God's grace, God being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And by grace we have been saved. So this is saving grace. So this, we understand this. And again, we know that God's word, which is in essence, if you see, it is the truth of the gospel. That is what Paul is combating here. There is a great spiritual war happening, that Paul is, though he is away from this church, but he is wrestling basically in prayer and petition and in his letters. He didn't have a luxury like us with messages or instant messages, instant messaging platform. He has to wait days and sometimes months, and he will not even get an acknowledgement. But Holy Spirit has protected this for us today, and God has protected these words for us, and we know that it is God's word, that this is the truth of the gospel, is the only one that makes us wise for salvation, and it is his word which is God-breathed. We read from 2 Timothy 3 that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training as in righteousness. And we as children may be complete and equipped for every good work. So that is what, if you see here, he is trying to tell this. What's happening in this 10 verses is, these are the things that is happening. God-breathed word being profitable in different spheres of different distinct group in a church. You call it as fathers or mothers or young women or men or even employees and employers. You can put any category here in current day context. If you see, it is this word and this grace is sufficient because of the work of Christ, and it is to make us complete and equip us for every good work, that is a life that is pleasing in God's sight, not in human sight alone, but especially in God's sight. So the emphasis is this, that God's grace and word, that is the truth of the gospel, equips us, equips believers, equips Christians. And it is a process, and there is a purpose of God. So before we proceed, some of the terms which is used in this chapter is that good work is one, and sound or soundness is stated over and again in this book of Titus. And that is again with a purpose. Okay, if you see the word sound, is it actually deals with it's called
hygienio, which means that where comes from word hygiene. So we all know that, for example, if I think of today, it was looking like in the morning, it was looking like COVID is back. It was looking like that because of the less attendance. It was looking like that. But we all understand to a possible extent COVID-19 achieved bringing some hygiene in our lives. Especially in our midst, we can see that, isn't it? Oh, how careful people used to cough. You know, before Corona, few had their own way of blessing us with showers and breeze when they cough, especially when they're near you. And we know that we have, but COVID has changed a little bit that. So it's hygiene, right? And we know that regularly, I never washed my hands so many times. And we know that how many times in my, it was in my office also that wash hands. And now, even sanitizing is another way. And I never imagined that I will stand in a long queue to buy a sanitizer. You know, I never imagined that. And now I'm sure in most of the houses, the sanitizer itself requests cleaning. It will be in some dust because slowly we are coming out. But this hygiene here is about well-being and healthy. So in this chapter, if you see, the focus is turned from God's steward. If you see from Titus' previous verse in chapter 1, verse 5 to 16, when he was talking, he was specifically focused on God's steward. You call them as pastors or elders or bishops or overseers. But the point here is that he was focusing that what is their life and what they ought to do. But now, slowly the focus is turned towards the congregation. The hygiene, the sound living of every believer is what is the focus here. The truth of the gospel making a solid impact. Making a solid impact on the lives of the individual believers. That is what the focus here is. So Paul is changing his radar, you know, changing his focus and attention here towards the congregation, the flocks of the church. The flock of the church. We read that the Cretans, we read from verse 12 of previous chapter, is that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and the lazy gluttons. And this was the very, very well accepted lifestyle in the island of Crete. And it is also because of the way the Cretans were worshipping Greek gods. And it was accepted because of the moral standards of so-called gods. And it was well accepted. That's no issue. But the problem here was this was creeping into the church. And say that even after understanding, or rather giving a sort of a different kind of gospel, what was promoted by the false church, false teachers were that it's okay to have an unhealthy life, and that how they achieved is through a unhealthy doctrine or Christ plus doctrine in some of the assemblies of the Crete, the churches in the Crete. So that is what the issue here is. So therefore today's text, if you see, we can see the text clearly stages the influence of a spiritually healthy church. And it is demonstrated by the sound life powered by a sound doctrine. That is the truth of the gospel. A solid truth of the gospel. No additions. Believers in various spheres of life, we can see that in this passage, that various spheres of life are living gospels, proclaiming Christ and the holy God whom we worship. And how a healthy church and a you want me to take that?
How a healthy is for a healthy body. Similarly, a sound doctrine is for a healthy church. A harm of junk food can.
The false teaching or unhealthy doctrine to a spiritual body, that is church. So there are various kinds of things happening around us. So I just remembered one of the funny incident that I was caught into. More than a decade before, once I was called by a so-called Christian and a so-called visionary, who was talking about a concept of a universal church and an invisible church.
And he was trying to achieve it only through online mode. And it was well before Corona and other things, because I never heard of online church before this. Corona has taught a lot of us, but a lot of things. But before that itself, I had a taste of experience of online church. At that time, there were no good video conferencing. We know that how many video conferencing software platforms became popular, and in fact, they became billionaires too in cashing this COVID situation. And there was no much internet connectivity almost 10 years before I'm talking. And I remember that I used to sit before computer and waiting for connecting to some believers or Christians across the other part of the world, because he was insisting on an invisible and a universal church. But the lie here is that it is an incorrect emphasis of an invisible or universal church, totally ignoring the significance of a local church and dishonoring the visible church of God, which speaks the truth of the gospel, and totally ignoring this and creating an illusion. So by grace of God, when I came to senses, I had to escape like a lamb jumping out of a nala or a sewerage. Only pig enjoys it. But the beauty of the gospel is, it clearly tells the pattern, the design of God for a church and individual believers. The thought of having only individual or a direct relationship with Christ and having a form of a magnificent holiness without being connected or grounded in any church, and only trying to float in an invisible Cloud 9 community church, you can call CCC, Cloud 9 Community Church, without any ordained authority or without being grounded in any local church, is a fashion and a popular modern idea. And not only modern idea, it has been from some time, this has been carried away by some of the so-called evangelists. But this is not what Word of God instructs us concerning the body of Christ, that is the church. And you can see from the verses 2, 1 to 10, we can see that the light of this text from verse 1 to 10 can also be clubbed and seen from verse 11 to 15, which talks about the work of Christ, how this grace of God, that is Jesus Christ himself, appeared. And the truth of the gospel trains every believer, there is no exceptions. So sometimes we think that only so-called spiritual leaders or only have some kind of standards and they have some kind of responsibilities in building up church and protecting church of God. But that's not the case what Bible declares. Every believer, every individual, if you have tasted the love of Christ, has a role, has an obligation of gospel in your life. That's what Bible says here. And we can see in verse 11 to 15, because when we read from verse 1 to 10, it has to be seen in the light of this. And again, in fact, if you see this verse 11 to 15 is a chiasm sort of thing, which is a hinge or a pivot for all these things what Paul is talking to Titus. Because that is the work of Christ that is next week we will be seeing this. But the idea is that how this gospel trains every believer, one is to leave and another is to cleave. Leave ungodly lifestyle and cleave or cling to a godly lifestyle, a Christ-centered living. And it is powered by the gospel and is powered by the grace of God. You can see verse 11, it talks about it. We will read in detail later. But the idea is this. Martin Luther said this. The grace of God, I'll read a quote from Martin Luther. The grace of God is very great, strong, mighty, and active thing. It does not lie asleep in a soul. Grace hears, leads, drives, draws, changes, works all in man, and lets itself be distinctly felt and experienced. It is hidden, but its works are evident. It's hidden, but its works are evident. It is a reality in a believer's life. My dear ones, if you see, in individual's conformity to Christ and his likeness is not the end of it. Of course, that is how God is sanctifying us, but that is not the end of it. And it is not an independent secret Himalayan pilgrimage, which I can always take and be in my own island to achieve my holiness and sanctification. That is not what the purpose of churches or individual sanctification also. If you see, God uses these mature Christian men and women to nurture his church, to sharpen the young and the new believers. And this is the pattern from the beginning when Jesus said that I will build my church on this rock. And that is the pattern. And we can see God's faithfulness in this throughout the centuries. And it is through this that God nourishes his church and truly exalts. That God is exalted and glorified through this. And it is God who cherishes his church. And this is the pattern that he has kept. And remember when he talked, he said, feed my lambs. He has a love for this church. And that is the pattern that God has kept here. So let's look at verse now. As we go, we can see that this is the design of God for his flock and the church. And is the foundation of the truth of the gospel. These are the foundations. So John Calvin put it like this. In his commentary on Ephesians, he gives like this. The church is a common mother of all godly, which bears, nourishes, governs in the Lord, both kings and commoners. There is no exceptions. And this is done by the ministry. Those who neglect or despise this order want to be wiser than Christ. And he says, woe to their pride. My dear ones, if you are a Christian, tasted love of God, that is, every individual believer here has a role to play in the member of his body, as a member of his body. His church is where we belong to, and he is the cornerstone, we understand that, and we are the living stone, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So let's, now as, having said this, we will go to chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the text. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So as we see this, we see we are seeing five groups of distinct people here. But all are empowered by one thing, that is a sound doctrine. And that is what the command to Titus is, that he should teach the sound doctrine. So again, when he starts with the word but, it talks about the contrast which the false teachers were trying to penetrate the churches with. Both their lifestyle and their doctrine were not of the gospel truth. So it is not sound, it is not healthy. That is what Paul is trying to say. When he starts with but, he talks about the people who are trying to malign God's word and try to give a false gospel in which they can also promote ungodly lifestyle for their own personal gain. So that is what was happening in some of the assemblies here. So that is what Paul was trying to say, that, but you, my child, Titus, and not only for him, it is also for the elders whom Titus was asked to appoint in the island of Crete, they ought to teach what accords to sound doctrine. Again, if you see, the command to teach or a healthy, the word hygiene comes from, it's not just a doctrine that points only to some portion, but it's a wholesome truth of the gospel of Christ. And especially if you see in keeping with the things happening there, and also there is a promotion of an ungodly lifestyle which is happening there in the church. Now, when he talks to Titus, he is not telling just teach. The word and the tone here is he is also asking him or Titus to promote, or elders to promote, a living that reflects the truth of the gospel. So it's not just like, okay, you teach something and live something. That is not the way. The tone here is you also promote or live a life that also accords or teaches the truth of the gospel. It's interesting to see that how Paul is trying to combat the spiritual warfare in this place, and only through God's word and his grace. And that's a powerful weapon we all have, and that is what Paul is using here. And he is not in person. He is not having a video conferencing with Paul or Titus. He is not able to meet them because of various constraints in his life. But God is using this word. And remember, mind you, that time this New Testament was not there. God is building or using these men to add what we see today as books in the Bible, especially New Testament. And that time it was not there. So the warfare is not that easy. And still, we are in the same state as on day two. This, though we have a God's word, this is actually used and not proclaimed as it is. So if you see, though the primary address is for the pastors and the overseers in the church, but it also slowly, the tone is changing in verse 2, if you go, he's actually slowly changing the tone to an older man, which simply it tries to say that here, the context is church, but it also applicable within a believing family. It's within a believing family structure. The attention is immediately on the older man. Why? If you see, some of the words which he used, if you go and see in Timothy also, if you see, the words which he uses here, it's equally applicable for men also, other than an overseer of a church. So as we look into verse 2, read from verse 2. Older men ought to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. We saw that this now coming to the attention, drifting to older men, there is a clear focus here. Maybe I would like to highlight this word, sober-minded. Sober-minded is also termed as a clear mind, clear-headed. That is much more clearly capturing the meaning of that. It is clear-minded or clear-headed. So he's talking to older men, be clear-headed. What is this clear-headed? Sometimes we wanted to go and meditate or do something and remove all things what we have learned. This is what I always see that, and then we will be more. I have met some people who try to empty their mind. They try very hard to empty their mind. This is not the idea here. The idea is not to empty your mind. It is interesting to see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 also, Paul uses the same word, nephalios. He uses the same word. For both for overseer also he uses word. And also in verse 11 of Timothy chapter 3, he uses for wives also in the same idea. It's all about renewing your mind. Remember Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, we see that renewal of a mind, renewing of a mind with God's word. That is what the idea here is. The idea is God's word richly dwelling in us, which creates or which gives a clear mindedness or clear headed. It's being stable, being rooted in God's word. God's word richly dwelling in an older man, which makes them, which gives them a stability in their life. And this doesn't happen just like that by a theoretical application or an understanding of God's word. It is a practice of God's word in their life. The practice which more and more renewed this man, more and more renewed this man to understand and also reflect God's word in their life. And that is what brings this clear-mindedness, clear-headedness. And that is what he is talking about when he talks about sober-minded. And it is the opposite of being unstable or insane. It is opposite of crazy-mindedness. My son got a gift on his birthday recently in this month of April. It's his birthday gift he got. And he discovered that there was a button called crazy button. It's a remote car. So if you press this crazy button, what happens is the car grows crazy. It goes anywhere and everywhere. There is no control. It's no left, right. It does anything and everything. It goes, dashes somewhere and then takes a turn and then goes back, and he loves it. See, this is what the idea is. Older men are not supposed to be like that. What he talks here is clear-minded is not being crazy. Do anything and everywhere. So in fact, you can see in some tourist spot, older men want to be like boys having cool shirts, and they don't want to be sober-minded. So that is not the idea here. Especially if you come to a church, in a church order, if you see, it's God's house and a life full of experience. And these older men's long journey and walk with God is a treasure and a possession a church can always incline on. It is a great blessing to have older men who have labored in God's word, who have seen the thick and thin of the life, and seen God's grace and mercy working in their life. And this is clear-headedness. And that's what the basis is. If you see here, when he talks about, when he pushes on to say that sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled, and it is all a virtue of an older man which is proclaimed here, and that is all the basis of this God's word richly dwelling him. That's what if you see here, then he goes on to say sound. Again, sound is word hygiene. soundness in faith, in behavior, and in steadfastness, which talks about how these men are rooted in God's word. And it takes time. And these men have seen the power of gospel in their life. These attributes, what Paul is talking about older men here, doesn't come in one day. And it is the sound faith in Christ and love for God and the steadfastness in truth of the gospel, that how they clung to that. You know, that is what brought them these virtues which he is talking about. And it is a daily spiritual warfare which these men have gone through, and inner man being renewed in their life. Though older man is deteriorating, doesn't matter, as long as you are approaching the glory of God in your life. And you are a valuable possession. I want to encourage here that older men, you are a pressure. You are a precious asset if you have labored your life in Christ. And God can use you for his glory in his church. And now, as we turn to older women here, look at verse 3 and 4, older women likewise ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good. And slowly, if you see verse 4, when you go through verse 4, he actually turns again his lens from an older woman to younger woman. So older woman carries the responsibility to train or to mentor this younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and it talks about older woman here. So verse 3 and 4, when we read, primarily when we look at older women, likewise ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. Now, the focus is be reverent. So you have seen this word reverent, many people use it before their names. The reverent here is understanding of a female lead character. It's a female lead character, hierophoresis, which means that in an ancient world where there is a lot of drama used to happen in amphitheaters, where there is a role model, a woman whose virtue can be seen as something that has to be imitated. Today, if you see of a heroine or a model, you're scared to even tell, because it is all maligned. You don't want to be imitator of so-called heroines where virtue is absolutely, sometimes it's not there. But in those days, that was not the picture here, both in Roman world and also in a Jewish culture. If you see, a virtuous woman has her own character. That is what here Paul is trying to bring here, as he writes to older women, or rather he writes to Titus to encourage this older woman. So he is telling that you are a lead character. You're a lead character. Somebody whom younger woman wants to imitate you. Be reverent. Be reverent. This virtuous things which follows is this. Again, if you see, it's all the Spirit's fruit in these women's life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And of course, here in Creighton, this is the problem. Because suddenly when they got a freedom, because in those days, women were mainly they were not allowed to speak in a public center, and suddenly there is a gospel that brought freedom, suddenly brought them, like you bring children and suddenly put them in the swimming pool or in a it's like a amusement park, they just run. It became like that was a rush here. That is a picture here. So suddenly they become so free, and they wanted to use their so-called freedom gossip, go around and gossip, because now they got a freedom, and they were going and slandering. So again, here the word slanderer is accuser. In one way, you can see how a devil is seen, how he goes and accuses. That is what the picture here is, that gossips. You know, he's saying that this is not what an older woman ought to be, or even slaves to much wine. Again, Cretan culture being an island which had a lot of money going around in that place, a lot of trade happening. So wine also was something that people started using. And again, now, if you see at the current day context, now you may see that it is not more relevant in times. Maybe why wine's supposed to be used for older men. But here, when you talk about, it is also, there is something. What is wine in one way in this case? If you see, don't be carried away. Don't be influenced by, rather be influenced by God's word and not be influenced by the things that carries you away or that mesmerizes you or keeps you under influence or keeps you under control. That is the idea here. That's the idea here. So we can see that in today's world, what keeps an older woman under influence? You can think of that. The term virtuous woman can be thought of Proverbs 31, where it talks about excellent character of an older woman. So now when you turn from older woman, also has, apart from this virtuous thing, they also have an inherent responsibility in a church to mentor younger women. Mentor is again a coach or a sports term if you have. They ought to both teach them the things of the thing that they learned through the ups and downs of their life and how they understood God's love and God's word through various ups and downs in their life, and how they ought to teach this to the younger woman, a new believer, and then to train them. Again, it doesn't happen by itself. We understand that training, when my swimming coach helped me to understand what is floating, I was very clear theoretically, but I tried to jump and nothing worked. I was just going deep inside. And it doesn't work like that. You know, theoretically, you write everything and then you don't go and jump. There is a training that goes through the process. And this mentorship doesn't happen in one way again. It takes time. Now, as we move from older woman to younger woman, because this the verse 4 and 5, if you see, it is just it's just encapsulated. It's just clubbed together. So train older woman, so train the younger woman or young woman to love their husbands and children, which simply means that older women must have already loved their husbands and children. Again, they cannot have a theoretical theory classes. There should be practical classes, right? What it means to love their husband and children. Because sometimes, as the days goes, you may think that, you know, I can love the whole world, but this man, it's a bit difficult, you know, to love. That is a picture of what happens. But that is not, you know, what Paul is saying. Such people will not be able to train or teach or train younger women. You know, here Paul is talking about older women who have seen God's grace and love again, and how they are mentoring this younger woman in this church of Cretans. Of course, here in our church or any church of God, this is what the design, the pattern is. How a younger woman can be mentored. Now again, I want to encourage, it is to love younger woman. The primary responsibility here, it talks here, it's a home-centric. Here it talks about clearly, it's to love. Are you compromising that? Is that at stake is something that has to be questioned? And many times, the question is not to be, am I legalistic? That is not the question to be asked. You see here, what is at stake has to be questioned. What is at stake? Am I ignoring this thing and trying to run around everything else? It's like if I have a cancer, I cannot do everything and other thing, and to you know, because I had been through this process due to some of my close ones, and you have to immediately address it. You can't go and take advices from Tom, Dick, and Harry and try to, because it was happening in one of the case. That's what I know. Every third month, it was in third stage, and doctor said that another 1 month delay, we could have not helped anything. God alone must have helped. Another 1 month delay. And it is to be addressed immediately. And what is at stake has to be seen here. The stake is that, are you spending time to love your husbands and children? That is what husband and children, that is what the question here is. So the question to be is that, younger woman, the question is that, are you taking time to be mentored? So that is what something we need to ask. You need to ask that the primary thing is that, how can I be trained? How can I be taught? One side is a responsibility of an older woman. Sure, it is their responsibility. But as a younger woman, now it is, ball is in your court. You have to see that. Am I able to, what is at stake in my life? It's like a cancer that I am ignoring and trying to go to gym to work out so that the cancer will vanish by itself. Or am I taking time to address the core issue so that what is at stake can be addressed, than So it is a responsibility of when Paul tries to moves on from verse 4b on 5, he talks about first is the mentorship. He talks about that younger woman. Are you taking time? Are you putting break for few things? Are you stopping few things and saying that this is at stake? Let me find a person, not because of their successful lifestyle, but because of their virtue and their God-glorifying life, which simply means that their passion for God, their love for God. Am I able to identify such person and then try to subject myself under their discipleship or mentorship? Is very, very important. And that is the way the process it works through. It doesn't happen from magic and a fairy tale where coming with a wand like a Harry Potter wand and ding tongue on your head and then everything changes. That doesn't happen like that. So now the virtuous, when he says that is the crux of the matter, to love. And when you talk about love, we also know that unless you love God, you will not be able to love your neighbor, which includes your husband and your children. And here the virtue comes by love of God again. To be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands. And what is these are the virtue which an older woman should have. But now when you talk about submissiveness, I was shocked. One small girl in our church, she told me that, oh, I thought that men are greater than women. I'm sorry, that is a false gospel. I have to tell, that's a false gospel. God created them male and female in his image. There is an order that God has kept. A constable who's standing, a traffic constable who's standing in a chowk or a circle, is a delegated authority there who has been empowered to retain an order there, to maintain an order. And whosoever comes, he has the authority to, bring fine or whatever he wants to do, just to bring an order. And in no way he is superior to anybody there. When God said there is a leader and order, when there is a submission comes, it's nothing. In fact, that's a greater responsibility and a joy in submitting to a constable. You may be a CEO of a company, but when you go there, that is the way the order is, and that is for a good reason, for a greater purpose. That is what God says. When you say submissive to their own husbands, this is what the problem is, even in Crete. The idea is that when suddenly the freedom came, the home-centric issue, because in those days, the economy was revolving around a house. Husband is the breadwinner of a family. And this is a trait that they had. In fact, some of the authors uses this word that a man of uses the word that how a home-centric economy was slowly drifted away. In fact, slowly it was the industry or industrial revolution. Now we are talking about industry 4.0, 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, and 4.0. They're talking where more production. That is the idea of industry. So how this industry has taken away the economy of a house, but not only economy of a house, it is also taking the binding of a house. That is a problem in this current day context. So where in fact some of the economy says that it is more good for husbands and wives and children to be in some separate apartment or kept compartmentalized so that efficiency can be increased more. Now actually the whole concept of a family is being attacked. In fact, you can see that is what is happening here. If you see women, suddenly when they got an freedom, that is what they were having. They don't want to be subject, so that the economy of a house itself was at a stake. The whole system was collapsing. And if you see, in fact, that is what we have to see as a younger woman. When you see, the motivation is a gospel here. The motivation is gospel. Why I'm saying motivation is a gospel is that the God's design, there is a design of God for a marriage and an institution of marriage and a family. There is a design of God. Is that at the stake? That is what you have to see. And when that is at a stake, if you see verse 5, the word of God may not be reviled. So here again, or in another version, it says that the word of God may not be maligned, or it cannot. You don't give an opportunity for somebody else to tell anything about the God whom we worship because of the freedom that you got in Christ. That is what the challenge is. And a woman, I want to encourage you here. The motivation is a gospel. If you know Christ, and if you know Christ, and nothing else is better than that, what God has prescribed for you. And when you focus on that, rest God will add to you. That is a promise of God. That is a promise of God. And we think many times, yes, Here again, the prescription is not to completely say that you need to work at home or not go outside and work. That is not the way, is it? The question to be asked is, what is at stake is to be questioned there. Now, moving on to see, likewise, again, if you see the word likewise is being repeated here, likewise for a older woman, likewise. Again, so when it comes to the standard of living, there is no differentiation as far as a older woman and younger woman and bond servants. If you see the virtue here is, though the word virtue is used, the context is different, the spheres of life is different, but the motivation is the same and the empowering agent is the same, which is God and His grace and His Holy Spirit. Likewise, urge the younger man to be self-controlled. And again, here when he talks about self-control, look at verse 6, 7, and 8 when we read. It talks about likewise, urge the younger man to be self-controlled. Now, he is slowly again drifting from or changing the direction from younger man, which he precisely talking to younger man in verse 6. But verse 7, he goes on to say that to Titus, probably he is also a younger man, but he says that show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Younger man, it is here, be self-controlled. The self-controlled is again a virtue which can propel you in your life, being controlled and gripped in the gospel truth, and that is the thing that keeps you as a model of anybody which God wants you to be, a person pointing to Christ. And that is what here, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Again, it's a way of telling that don't be controlled or influenced by anything else. Now, the idea here is, what is the motivation? The motivation, I want to give an example of David and Goliath. Okay. If you see, when God's name was maligned, or rather God's name was, there was a disgrace, or a Philistine was says, you know what David says, he runs and challenges and says, who is this uncircumcised guy talking wrong about my God? That was the question here. The opponent here, to be put to shame. That is what here he's talking about. The context is that, so that, if you see, so that, verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Here, David, because he had a love for God, and God has trained him, he says that, God who trained me in the wilderness, he was faithful in what God has given. Though he was a shepherd boy, he was not much respected in terms of, because see, when Samuel comes, Samuel the prophet comes, he's a very well-known person, something like a higher official comes, all the other sons are paraded there, or they were shown, is this a king, is this a king? But David was, oh, that boy, he is sitting there in a wilderness, okay, he's taking care. But God had a plan for David, and God was training him in that particular place where God has placed him, and he trusted God, and in the name of God he went and fought with the lion and the bear. And that experience in his life, being a younger man, that is, he's a young man. In fact, he was used the word boy, okay, young man. And God uses him that the opponent may be put to shame there. He runs and says that a king, Saul, who fought many battles and with all the armor, and he was scared for 40 days. They were shivering and they were trembling in fear, because there was a problem that they are least bothered about, name of God being maligned there. But here he said that, put to shame, young man, put to shame. Your lifestyle should reflect that. That is what the tone here is. Run and fight for the glory of God through your lifestyle. Run. Show yourself as a model that people may see that, young man, is not necessarily that you have. See, again, the problem is, as a young man, you have a lot of challenges because you are not seen through thick and thin of life. But where is your mentorship? Have you gone yourself an accountability towards a person who can point you to Christ and is the lifestyle that they have gone through, wrestling both through failures of one person also, because they have seen, even though through failures, we saw from Ecclesiastes how Solomon, though he was a failed man, but still at his last stages, he was able to give what he couldn't achieve. But even a young man should ensure that he is mentored under the care of an older man. who is matured in the Lord, who can lead him through the ups and downs and the temptations, which you may feel that there are nothing secret. Again, in a believer's life, everybody is subject. Nobody is, again, I use the word, sin immune saint. Nobody is sin immune saint. Everybody fails. But it is God's glory that empowers us to overcome and be a model. That is what the picture here is. In the lack of time, we will just push on to bond servants. Again, if you see bond servants, when you talk about bond servants, this is the, I was teaching from Philemon sometime before. Though slavery was an issue there, but slavery was not directly addressed, which simply means that slavery also was delivered, or rather a bond slave was a person. Though slavery was there, gospel is the deliverance there. And if you see, though this demographic is a very, very so-called the least in the pyramid in a structure of a society, but Paul is very focused here because they can be an evangelistic influence they can bring on their bosses who can be possibly unbelievers. So that is what he is talking about when he talks about bond servants here. He is talking about a bond servant who is submissive, and that is the character he tries to proclaim here. When he talks about a submissiveness, he talks about a military term where generally in military, because my father-in-law was in army, that is how I know, when a couple of instructions when he was giving in a military term, they don't expect you to ask questions back. That is what here you see here. It is a military term, how you are subjection to your superior for the greater purpose. Now you see verse 9, bond servants are to be submissive to their masters in everything, and now they are to be well-pleasing, and this is good for us as employees also. You are to be well-pleasing, which means that be much more excellent and committed in the work that is being assigned to you. That is what he is talking about. And submissive to the own masters and well-pleasing, not argumentative, which simply means that not questioning everything, not questioning whatever they say, thinking that my suggestions are better than what my boss thinks. If you, many think this, my boss is a fool and I am a wise person. If boss is a wise, he will not keep you there. That is also one way to think about it. Because the point here is, it is God behind you, bond servants and employees. It is God behind you whose name should not be maligned. That is the idea. And it is, if you see, what is the motivation here? Go to the, when you see about a virtuous of a bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative or talking back, not pilfering, which simply means that not wasting the resources that your employer has given you, not wasting the resources. But the motivation is this, my dear ones. We're all employees in one other places, and we are all bosses in some places, and still you will be subject to whichever boss is that, you will be subject to somebody. So you can be termed yourself as a bond servant. Again, bond servant don't have their own will or a desire to do, because there is a God before that. Again, this is the way gospel was delivering the slavery institution and the wickedness of the slavery in the olden days. You can see that Book of Philemon, if you read, it's one chapter, if you go and read that, it talks about how gospel truth has transformed the slavery than going to the streets and taking your billboards and shouting that slavery should be done. That is not the way gospel was addressing slavery in the olden days. That is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about this, bond servants, what is the motivation for you? The motivation is that showing all good faith so that in everything that they may adorn. Adorn is again cosmetics. Women understand more, but it's adorning. It's like that adorning or adorning the doctrine of God. That is, God's name should not be maligned, or in other words, it's God's name to be adorned, or you give that fragrance and the due respect which is for God's word, because your life reflects the God whom you worship, which is opposite to that of the Cretans church. Their life reflects their God, who can be a seducer, who can be a liar, who can be a glutton. That is their God. Be holy because I am holy, because you are worshipping a true God. My dear ones, I want to close with a couple of things here. This, if you see, in every case, in all the cases, whichever is addressing the different spheres of life, whether you are an older man, which means you are a grandfather, grandmother, in older woman case, grandmother, or a younger woman, you are a newly married or a woman, who are younger woman is, you can think whenever you have crossed a particular age that you think you are no more a small child, then you are a younger woman. And young men, somebody was asking me the other day, when should I start teaching my son obedience and gospel, you're saying? I said, when he tries to throw something at you, when he displays or demonstrates a wickedness, that is the time you should start. Now, it is, you can calculate when you can start. So, young men, boys, and bond servants, all of us have a role. As a concluding remark, we can see that a time will come, this is said by Charles Spurgeon, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Charles Spurgeon said that. Now, when you go to 2 Timothy, it talks about, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound, that is healthy teaching, but have itching ears. You see, when itches, you try to itch, it will be nice, right? But similarly, there are itching ears that will accumulate for themselves, who will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That is what Israelites did. They want to go back to Egypt. They created a god, which is nothing but a false god, a calf made up of gold, and said that this god will take us back. It is a manifestation of their own perverseness, or a manifestation of their own wickedness. And they made their god, and they said that this is what they said, that, and to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into the myths. That is what happening in the church of Crete. And today it's exactly the same thing. The scenario is not today. In those days, Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel was proclaimed when this New Testament was not fully available. And today we are in the same thing. Second coming of Jesus is proclaimed through his word, and exactly, and this is seen as a myth, but the myth is exchanged, and that lie is exchanged for truth. And today the so-called churches are a place of entertainment and a business entity where word of God is maligned, or there is no adorning happening there, and it is selectively applied and manipulated for personal gain. And my one dear ones, I want to say you, many churches, it's a time limited, a fast food service is guaranteed there. Gospel is not a wholesome truth or a food for your soul there anymore. It's a fast food, it's a junk food. Privacy is assured for you. Social distance is maintained, irrespective of corona. Social distance is maintained there. When Christ said that it is finished in such places, at least Christ is finished altogether. And Christ is furnished to suit the contemporary world. It says the church is the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are the members of his body. And we are the members. When I say that, one brother was telling in a home group fellowship that it is a single union. And when one person has a pain, the other person feels the pain. You know, that's a concept of the unity in a church. I'm not saying that when one person is going through difficulty or fallen sin, other person place shame, shame, puppy shame. That is not the way a church is looked at. A church is looked at as a single union where one person, one member has an impact and other person feels the pain and he goes on, stands on his knees. That is what the church, which God's word proclaiming here. And it is a living organism of God and a dwelling place of God himself, and it's a place, house of worship, where God will use his whip to throw out the den of robbers, who is making them a den of robbers. Dear brothers and sisters, where are you standing in the distinct group today? We saw that, whatever we presented. Is it an option for you? A God's command, can it be option? You have obligation in the church. Is it different from the assemblies which is in the Crete, island of Crete? It's the same challenge today we have. Preaching a sound doctrine is important, and it is lasts for 45 minutes. I'm closing. 45 minutes. But your life is something that is going to be unlimited time you have, wherever God has placed you. And you have a role to play. You are definitely a role to play. And that is the design of God. And that is empowered. And it is equally valuable and important as you think about a preacher preaching gospel, truth of the gospel, so that there is no false teacher here. Equally, your life should reflect the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. And it is you who carry the gospel from here, from the pulpit, to wherever God has placed you. And that is the design of God. And you see that, and this is our daily life. Wherever we go, we carry gospel with us. And let us consider, this says in Hebrews as we close, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting, and it's a habit of some, not neglecting the meeting together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that the days of drawing near. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Right living is because of the truth of the gospel, which illuminates our heart. And the Holy Spirit is the light that uses God's word in our lives. If you are struggling, maybe it's sin or anything, and not in Christ, haven't experienced this living, I encourage you, seek the truth of the gospel and the commitment of Christ Exalting Church. Commitment to a Christ Exalting Church and being mentored is very, very important. Are you being mentored, my dear ones? Are you laboring to take time to closely watch a person who is reflecting or imitating God, imitating Christ? And not because of their so-called successfulness, not their work, but the work of Christ, finished work, is reflecting in their life. Are you being mentored? Every believer, whether you're an old man, whether you're an old woman or a young woman, employee or employer, your daily living should bring a weight of God's glory wherever God has placed you, the weight of God's glory. And it should also cushion an unbeliever about their own lifestyle and the God whom they worship. And it is a challenge for us. Many times we don't need to speak, but of course God will give an opportunity to speak also. But the idea is the message of the gospel should cushion, or your life should cushion their unbelief. And that is what God has placed us, to demonstrate the true and holy and everlasting God, our Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful word which Paul has written 2,000 years before. And today it's still like a breath of a fresh air before our lives, Lord. It's a limited time that we were able to focus on these words, different spheres of a life where we are definitely fitting into. And you have a role that you have kept for us with your wisdom, Lord. And help us not to be wise in our own understanding and inclined to our own wisdom, but to trust what you ordained, Lord, so that your name may be glorified. And you will not only sanctify us through this institution, using us for your glory, Lord, and using this Christ Community Church for your glory, and which will cushion the disbelief and the so-called God, and help them to see through our lives the true, holy, and the living God. And the work of Christ on the cross that finished everything. And this finished work may be reflected through our life, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time. Speak to us, even continue to help us wherever you have placed us, Lord. Help us not to question in terms of what is legalistic or not, but see whether your word, your glory is at stake wherever you have placed us, whether we are compromising there. Help us, Lord. Humble us and guide us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.